Well, we've been doing a series here at Vineyard called When Life is Unfair, and we've been talking about all the times in life where, you know, we experience something that's way less than ideal for ourselves, for loved ones. You look out at the world, and we know that it's not just those who don't follow Jesus who experience great pain. Those of us who follow Jesus in this broken and fallen world also experience a tremendous amount of hurt and sorrow and pain. I have a dear friend named David who has an extremely rare form of cancer. It's cancer of the blood vessel lining. It has a 0% rate of cure. Apart from God's intervention, there is no cure, and they've given David a really short window here. And he's been through multiple rounds of chemo, and it's just for any of you who've ever been through chemo, the particular chemo he's going through, it's just horrific. And recently he had sores all down his throat and his mouth that were so painful he couldn't eat. He lost 30 pounds in a month. He has been unable to sleep at night because his body is in so much pain. He's had to get on morphine just to get through the day. It's just been a really, really brutal experience. He loves the Lord. I was talking with him a couple of weeks ago, and he said, just in passing, boy, you know, Christians say the dumbest things to you when you're going through things. So I was just curious. I said, do you remember any of them? And he said, well, yeah, absolutely. I said, well, like what? You know, and he's just been really going through it. You know, somebody said to him, isn't it great that we have the victory? Yeah, you know, I'm just not experiencing that right. Or another person hearing of his suffering said to him, well, brother, rejoice in the Lord always. He said someone who he hadn't seen for 15 years, a fellow pastor, insisted that he wanted to see him, and so David was feeling really bad, but he finally relented. He said, sure, you know, drive on up. And he said this guy stayed with him for 3 hours and talked about himself and his own accomplishments for 3 hours, just all the wonderful things that he was doing. He said, I don't know why he came. Have you ever been really low and had a well-meaning person say something to you that was really unhelpful, you know, just insensitive? You know, we probably have all done it to other people, right? You know, we intend good and we want to help, but we just put our foot in our mouths. How about some of these winners? It could be worse. You could have, imagine if you broke both legs, you know, whatever we're going through, it could be worse. Right? Or how about this? Well, God must have wanted your son or daughter or husband or wife, a loved one. That's why he took him to heaven so early, you know? This is like a popular myth that God had important work in heaven. There's nothing in the Bible and nothing in the words of Jesus that suggests that that's the reason that a loved one is taken prematurely. Or how about this? It's been a month and you're not over it yet? Maybe you're not grieving right. As if there's a, you know, time allotment for grief and you've, you know, running overtime. When my dad died, a number of very well-meaning people came up to me and told me they knew exactly how I felt. I know exactly how you feel. I lost my dog, and it was really, really hard. Really said to me. I know exactly how you feel. Let me tell you about my loss. And then they go on and share about their loss, and you're you know, just listening. They proceeded to talk about themselves. The truth is, no one other than God knows exactly how we feel. Only God knows how we feel. Proverbs 14, verse 10 says this, "Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy." In other words, every one of us is unique and has really individual relationships with our parents, with our spouses, with our children, sisters and brothers and friends, and all of us grieve in our own particular way. Again, only God knows exactly how we feel. We've been doing a series over the past month called When Life is Unfair, and I've tried to underline over and over again that this myth that, you know, if you're really obedient to God, if you really try to do what's right, you're in this sort of protective bubble and you will not suffer, your loved ones won't suffer, that's just not true. It's not true in the Bible. It's not true in life. So if you choose to follow Jesus, how do you not give up on faith and give up on the Lord when you go through a brutal time? How do you keep on keeping on? That's what this series is about. And one way that we keep on keeping on and holding on to the Lord is that God does come to us in our pain and He comforts us. And so I've called today's message, How God Comforts People in Pain. Let's invite the presence of the Lord. And Heavenly Father, I just believe that it's no accident that people who are listening to me right now are listening. God, You are sovereign. You are Lord. And You have something for us. And Lord, I know that for some, it's to bring help and relief and even healing and deliverance for what they're going through. And for others, it's so that we might be a help and comforter and deliverer to others. And God, whatever we're in, Lord, I just ask You for a personal word. I pray, God, You'd surprise us. Many of us have heard hundreds of sermons, but would You speak to us a fresh word today? Help us, Lord. And I pray Your presence. I ask, God, that You would bring relief and comfort to those who are in pain. Lord, allow this church, Vineyard Columbus, to be a source of deliverance and a source of help and healing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, flip there. You might want to do, you know, I know that we're cool and we're Vineyard, but, you know, it's not a bad idea to do what churches, people have done for a long time, and that is to carry a Bible here. Just a thought. All right, well, you can do what you want. 2 Corinthians, but you might want to, you know, like sometimes underline something, or that's what people do. They write notes. So, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now the word comfort appears in this brief text 10 times, which is really quite extraordinary because the word comfort appears in the New Testament only 31 times, 25 times in the writings of the Apostle Paul, 17 times in 2 Corinthians, 10 times in this passage alone. One-third of all the occurrences of the word comfort are found in this text. One New Testament scholar wrote this: if Paul is the apostle of comfort within the New Testament, then 2 Corinthians is the letter of comfort, with 2 Corinthians 1:3-7 being the paragraph of comfort. Now, what does God's comfort mean? You know, in the English language, we use comfort in lots of different ways. We often use it to suggest an easy life, a carefree life, a hassle-free life. We might say, well, Grandpa left us so much money that we were able to live in comfort. In other words, we had so much money that we didn't have to experience a lot of the challenges that people without money experience. And that's the myth of the modern world, right? That it is possible to not experience very many challenges, that you can arrange life in a way that, you know, you can buy your way out of anything. Just pull your Visa card out, and if they lose your luggage, you know, as you're doing an around the world trip, you just buy a whole new wardrobe and move on. But the New Testament doesn't promise to anyone, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, it promises no one a hassle-free, problem-free, trouble-free life. It doesn't promise that. And we need to be continually reminded of that because there are so many, not only in the secular world, but even in the church, prosperity teachers and so on, that say that you can, you know, you can live above problems. 45 times in the New Testament tells us that we'll experience trouble. 45 times. The Apostle Paul speaks about affliction and trouble more than any other writer. 2 Corinthians speaks about it more than any other book. And this text talks about trouble and affliction more than any other text in the New Testament. Here's what we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Verse 6, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort. It's the same Greek word as the word we translate trouble. They just vary it for stylistic purposes, but it's the same word. And verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. Four times in this brief text, we read about troubles. Three times we read about suffering or suffer. Verse 5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Verse 6, if we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the sufferings we suffer. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firm because we know just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Seven times in one brief paragraph, the Apostle Paul tells Christians, you can expect trouble, you can expect affliction, you can expect distress. This is not unusual. Something weird is not happening. God is not abandoning you. This is part and parcel of living in a broken, fallen world. But what God promises 10 times in the text is comfort. Comfort. He doesn't promise a trouble-free life. What he promises is comfort. What does it mean by comfort? It doesn't mean being free of hassles. It may mean relief, an easing of our difficulty in the way that you know, as we're going through it, an arm around our shoulder, a word of encouragement. I love you, dear friend. I'm praying for you. You know, we can get our distress eased, relief, taking a couple of Tylenol when you have a bad headache. That will relieve your suffering. It offers comfort. But I don't think that really gets at what God's comfort is all about. Because God's comfort mainly in the New Testament is not just an easing. It could be a deliverance from the pain. God does do that. But the promise really is comfort in the midst of trouble. It's strength when you just feel weak. It's hope when you feel hopeless. It's encouragement when you're discouraged. It's lifting you up when you want to throw in the towels. That's what God's comfort is. It's in the midst of our difficulty. So how exactly does that work? How does God's comfort come to us in the midst of our grief or our pain? Well, we're comforted by who God is. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Now, our society has been so soaked in a Christian view of God, built upon 2,000 years of the history of the church, that we don't really grasp how shocking this view of God is. The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Remember that 2 Corinthians was written to ancient Greeks who were mostly Gentiles, who, if you spoke with an ancient Greek, their view of God or the gods was that the gods were completely detached from human suffering. To be God meant that you were above all of the cares and problems and woes of mere flesh and blood mortals, that you were emotionally unaffected by whatever anybody was going through. And so to speak about God as the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion, to an ancient Greek would be like, what sort of God is that? It's not like any God we have ever talked about or heard of. The Greek gods were detached. And now you're telling us of a God who is impacted, who is affected by the you know, problems of people in this world, that God is moved by people's tears, that he feels what we feel, he cares. It must have been like a missile invading into their space. It went off like a bomb. But the Bible, from beginning to end, tells us that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is in his essence a comforter. That if you go into the very nature of the triune God, that in his very essence and nature, he is a comforter. We read here, the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion, God the Father is a comforter. And Jesus the Son, if we follow him through the gospel, is constantly a comforter. We read in Matthew 14, verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. He cares about people. There's a wonderfully tender scene in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus is approaching Jericho, and he comes upon a woman who has just lost her only son. She's a widow. She's weeping. And look at what Jesus says. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." He doesn't say, "Isn't it great we have the victory?" He doesn't say, "You know, widow, it could be worse. You could have lost your son and had a toothache." He doesn't say things that are just going to increase her burden. He says, don't cry. And he knows what he's about to do. He's going to raise up her son. The Father is a comforter. The Son is a comforter. And of course, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. We read in John 14, verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The word advocate is a translation, an English translation of the Greek parakletos. We say paraclete. It's a notoriously difficult word for translators. Sometimes they translate it as counselor, sometimes as advocate, often as comforter. You see, to experience God when you're in pain is always to experience God's comfort. When the Lord comes to people in pain, he comes as a comforter. How is it that we experience comfort when we're in pain? Well, God comforts us. We are comforted by who God is. We're comforted by what God says. Has God ever spoken a personal word to you? I mean, a personal word. It wasn't just words on the page, but the Spirit of God sometimes will take the God-inspired word that we call the Bible, and he'll wield it, and he'll just run us through with Scripture so that it's no longer dead letter. It's living and active. It enters our life, and it changes us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so we see, and for example, in Jeremiah, you might be hopeless. You feel like you have no future. Nothing good is going to happen. And the Spirit of God takes the Scripture, and he brings it to life, and he says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope, and that explodes inside. And you go, I have a future. I do. I have a future. I have a dear friend named Ali. He has planted 8 churches in Sudan. And like 99.9% of the folks living in Sudan, he is from a Muslim background. And at age 18, he met a Christian missionary in Sudan, and they became friends, and this missionary gave him a New Testament and challenged him to read the Gospels and just learn about Jesus. And he began with Matthew, and he was reading about Jesus. And then he got to Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And the Spirit of God took that text and ran him through, and he was converted. He was converted right there. Because he thought to himself, who could ever make this kind of promise? Come to me, all? Who are weary and burdened? Everyone? Doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, I want you all to come to me, and I'll help every one of you. He said, no one other than God could do that. And so he found God through Jesus that evening. You know, when we are in pain, the triune God comes to us and brings us comfort by who he is. He brings us comfort by what he says. And we're comforted by God working through others. We're comforted by God working through others. In the last service, I grabbed the water that was here, and I realized as I was drinking it, wait a minute, this bottle is about half gone. I don't know if I was the one who drank it before. So I'm praying that the Lord would stand between me and that water. We're comforted by God working through others. Here's what it says in verses 10 and 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. God throws us a lifeline through other people. He uses his church. He uses the body. He uses the prayers of others. He uses the encouragement of others. He uses the practical help of others to comfort through others to us, right? Has God ever used anyone? Yeah, I mentioned at the front end some of the dumb things we say to one another, but, you know, there are some helpful things we can say. You know, how about when someone shares a story of their personal grief or their pain, we simply say, "My heart breaks for you." Or how about, "I love you, dear friend. I care about you. I'll pray for you." Or how about, "I'm so sad to hear about your loss." We do not have to be the answer men or women, come up with, you know, the exhaustive answer for why they're going through it. No one is expecting that of us. Just our simple presence. You know, "I'm going to show up at the funeral and communicate to you. I'm so sorry for your loss. I love you." Put an arm around someone's shoulder and just tell them that you care about them and you're aching with them. Practical help can be offered. You know, saying to people, "Call me if you need anything," is not that helpful because no one will ever call, right? Instead, just step out and do something. You know, if you know the person's going through a financially difficult time, take some cash, put it in an envelope anonymously, send it to them and say, "You know, I love you. Here's a gift." And someone can, you know, have a Kroger gift card or maybe just, you know, a nice evening out. They've been going through a really hard time. Give them a gift card to their favorite restaurant. Send it to them and just, "Hey, I just wanted to bless you with this." Or practical help, just show up. "I want to read to you a testimony of a member of our church, Missy McPeak." Here's what she writes. "After 20 years of marriage, my husband was diagnosed with multiple myeloma and given 3 to 5 years to live. We were devastated. We had 3 girls and were very active in youth ministry at Vineyard Columbus. In just a few months, we had to quit everything and focus totally on my husband's health. Our lives changed to doctor's appointments, chemo treatments, surgeries for broken bones, and radiation treatments. The community of Vineyard Columbus and the Vineyard Columbus staff members came up around us in our desperate time of need. There were no requests for help because we were in such a state of chaos we didn't even know what we needed. Before we knew it, we had people from our church dropping off food, cutting grass, paying for services to help care for my husband while I worked, etc. A group from Vineyard Columbus even paid for and constructed a bedroom and handicap accessible bathroom to keep my husband safe. The body of Christ and our family rallied around us, and my family is eternally grateful. My husband went to be with Jesus almost a year ago now, living over 10 years with his diagnosis. Thank you, Jesus. But the love and kindness we were shown by Vineyard Columbus and our family will never be forgotten." Isn't that great? That's the church being the church. And the church isn't just, you know, the staff. The church is us. You know, as we reach out to each other and we can make a difference. I mean, we want that for everyone, not just for one person. Being part of a church means that we're part of a community of care. Well, we have so many incredible resources here at Vineyard Columbus. We are a church that's designed to help and heal people. Now listen, if you're going through a really difficult time, you know, you're way down, you're burdened down, you're grieving, you're stressed out, we have a resource for you. You don't have to be a member of the church. We have life support mentors through our Support for Life ministry. These are folks who are trained to meet with folks, to offer wisdom, to offer help, to offer counsel. They'll meet with you 8 to 10 times, and it's free. It's free. All you need to do is just go online at vineyardcolumbus.org/care. You know, click on the relevant, what do you call it, line there, and you can tell them that you need help, and they'll contact you back. Every Friday night here at Vineyard Columbus, we have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. If you or a loved one feel like, man, you know, I really need some help, every Friday night, all year long, every single week, just come. You don't have to be a member of the church. Celebrate Recovery is there. It's non-judgmental. It offers support. It offers help. It offers healing. If you say, you know what, Pastor Rich, I don't want a bunch of therapy. I don't want a bunch of counseling. All I want is somebody to pray for me in what I'm going through, or pray for a loved one, or pray for healing. We have open prayer every Saturday morning here at 9 o'clock. Just show up, and there'll be somebody to pray for you. We are comforted by who God is. We are comforted by what God says. We're comforted by God working through others. And here's the last point. We're comforted as we comfort others. We're comforted as we comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." We're not meant to have comfort terminate on us. We're not designed to be cups. We're designed to be pipes through whom God pours his comfort, and then it flows out to others. We're blessed to be a blessing, okay? And you know that you get comforted when you comfort others. When you help someone else, it actually sort of splashes back on you. Have you ever noticed that? Like, you find yourself helping someone else, counseling someone else, caring for someone else, and then you go, you know what, I feel better. Let me tell you a couple of stories as I close today. There's a woman who was born in West Chicago. Her name is Brenda Myers Powell. And Brenda lost her mom when Brenda was 6 months old. Her mom was only 16. Brenda never learned why her mom died, but she did. And Brenda went to live with her grandmother, and her grandmother loved her, but grandma had a drinking problem. And sometimes she would bring men home and drink with them, and then grandma would pass out. And then the men began to molest Brenda from the age of 4 on. Grandma was a domestic. She cleaned people's houses for her work. And so Brenda was a latchkey kid. She used to walk home from kindergarten and elementary school, and men would follow her back home. And from kindergarten on, they molested her in the apartment. By the time Brenda was 14 years old, she had 2 children. And grandma said to her, "Look, you know, can't feed these babies. You know, we have no money. There's no food in the house." That was absolutely the case. They were just really poor. And so, Brenda, you're going to have to figure out how to make some money. Well, there were women that Brenda had seen on the street who were selling themselves, and Brenda decided that's what she was going to do. And so she went out, and at 14, she began prostituting herself. She came back after one evening with $400, and she gave it to her grandma, and her grandma was so happy, she didn't ask where you got the money from. And Brenda thought, this is good, and she went out and did it again a second evening. Third evening, she went out, standing on the street. 2 men approached her, and they said, "You're not represented. You can't be doing this." They were pimps. They beat her. They threw her in the trunk of a car, drove out to a field, and raped her. And that evening, they broke her. And Brenda ended up being a prostitute for nearly 25 years. One evening, she was thrown out of a moving car by some customer and got her dress caught in the car door, and he dragged her six blocks. Tore off her skin, she was bruised and battered, beaten, ended up in the hospital. While she was in the hospital, sitting in the dark, she heard the doctor and some nurses laughing about her and her condition. They were talking with a police officer, and the police officer said, "Oh, I know her, she's an old hooker." And she sat there, and the doc, he said, "Yeah, she probably got what was coming to her. She was probably trying to rip off her customer." She began to sob in her room, and that night she decided to pray. She said, "God, no one in this world cares about me. Will you care about me? Nobody cares about me. God, will you care about me?" Miraculously, just a few days later, she met a woman who had a ministry to women who wanted to come out of prostitution. This woman was a Christian. She invited Brenda into her home. And over the next 2 years, Brenda learned about who God is in Jesus. She recovered Brenda, as she put it. She got healed up. She got set free. Over the last 20 years, Brenda started a ministry to girls and women in her situation. It's called Dreamcatchers, and it's in Chicago. And Brenda has talked with hundreds and hundreds of girls in public schools, telling them a little bit about her own life, but talking with them about their own situations of sexual abuse and sexual molestation. And she has rescued dozens and dozens of prostitutes in the streets of Chicago. God comforts us as we comfort others. That's what he does. I want to close by reading to you a story from this congregation. It's from a woman named Angie. And I just want to read to you. I just got this week. Here's what Angie wrote. "My parents divorced when I was a teenager. And it wasn't long after that I first started drinking. I was immediately addicted to the euphoric feeling and the escape that it provided. I continued to drink throughout college, and by the time I graduated, I was buying a case of beer a day and using marijuana to supplement my high. My addiction cost me a job and got me arrested for an OMVI, yet I continued to drink. A coworker brought me to Vineyard on Christmas Eve in 2001. I sensed the peace of the Holy Spirit, so I kept coming back. I went most Sundays and paid my tithes, but I was a Christian with a drinking problem. I loved Jesus, but alcohol was my idol. In 2014, I took a nasty fall, while drunk, of course, and severely injured my right ankle. I had surgery and therapy, yet I still could not walk on my own. I attended a healing conference and went forward for prayer. A lady I had never met before laid hands on my ankle and prayed for healing. I felt a warmness all over and a bright light within. I walked out of Vineyard that night with my crutches over my head and praising God. I had been healed. When I got home, I fixed a cocktail to celebrate my healing." Really. "As I sat down to drink it, I felt a heavy conviction. How could I continue to abuse and poison my body when God had touched me and healed me? I had read about Celebrate Recovery in the Mix magazine," that's our monthly magazine, "and got the courage to attend my first meeting. I was scared and sat in the back, but the leaders made me feel welcomed and, even more importantly, didn't make me feel judged. On December 5th, 2014, I went forward and accepted the 24-hour blue surrender chip. If you're sober for 24 hours, here's a chip. When I looked at the gold lettering that said, 'Welcome home, His grace is enough,' I started to sob. Grasping that chip tight in my hand, I felt like a child of God. I felt forgiven and loved, but most of all, I felt free. Since that day, my life has been radically changed. I started a home group Bible study thanks to the Good Life campaign and even got my former party pals to come. I completed Vineyard's leadership training and became a Celebrate Recovery women's group leader. I currently serve as one of the coaches for Celebrate Recovery Ministry. I've been on 3 mission trips, and in October, I'm co-leading a trip to Palestine. Starting in September, I'll be co-leading a Celebrate Recovery study group. Most importantly, I'm not a Christian with a drinking problem anymore. Now I'm a Christian with a recovery story. Isn't that great? It's good. Now, this week I've received about a dozen stories, just like Angie, from people in this church. I received stories from men who were sexually addicted for years. I mean, really in bondage and chains of all kinds. And they found help and healing and complete deliverance and freedom by attending one of our recovery groups that we call 180. It's for men with a whole variety of sexual addictions. And now these guys who used to be addicted are now leading in 180, and they're setting other men free. I received an email from a woman who herself was sexually addicted, who went to our Integrity for Women's group, and now she's leading in that ministry. I received emails from folk who were addicted to alcohol and to drugs, and now, just like Angie, they're leading other people to freedom from substance abuse. There was a person who wrote who went to our grief share group. They were broken from their loss of a loved one, and they were healed up. And by the way, sometimes, you know, I've talked with folks who have gone to grief share, and they said it didn't work. They went too early. They, you know, in the first month or two, even sometimes 3 months, when you lost someone, it's so hard to even find your bearings, and you're, you know, it's such a swirl and a nightmare. Sometimes a group like Grief Share is really better when you're 3 months out or 6 months out or 9 months or even a year out. Now you're able to find healing. But this woman found healing and a vision for her life without her loved one. And now she's leading in Grief Share. You know, listen. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through, God is not done with you yet. God loves you. He will be there for you. He will deliver you. He will heal you. He will comfort you. And He will use you to bring comfort to others. He will. If you open up your life to the Lord and you say, Lord, I need help, God will come and meet you and give you help and turn you into someone who can rescue others. Why don't you stand? Why don't you stand?